Thank you, choir. You are always good. You are only good. That's certainly a theme that we've seen repeated often, even in the book of the Bible we've been making our way through on Sunday mornings, and we'll be turning back to now again today. 2 Timothy is where we've been. This morning we'll make our way to the end of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll begin in verse 10. In a second we'll read from verse 10 down to chapter 4 and verse 5. But let's continue our series together, and as we've engaged in this series, maybe it'd be good for us to review a bit. We have been engaging together on Sunday mornings, if you've just joining us, through a series of messages on 2 Timothy. In fact, today's message is now the 11th such message in this series through the book of 2 Timothy. And as we've plowed through this book, we've addressed some particularly difficult subjects, particularly as we found our way to chapter 3. You'll know, if you've turned there already in chapter 3, that chapter 3, verse 1, certainly doesn't introduce to us the warm and fuzzies of the Bible, right? Maybe you come to a passage in Scripture and you find it great comfort there, and there are wonderful, comforting passages in Scripture. I wouldn't say 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 is one of those ones that you find often framed in your houses, and yet it is still an inspired and important verse. It says this, "This know also, then the last days, perilous times will come." Of course, we explain several terms in that verse. First of all, the phrase last days. Well, the last days refers to the time between Christ's ascension and his second coming. Many will ask, are we living in the last days? That was the title of one of our messages. And the answer is yes. Any time between Christ's ascension and his second coming, those are the last days. And those last days he describes as being perilous. It could also be translated terrible days. Paul warns us then that we are headed for some pretty awful times. Really, you were probably excited to hear that as I started the message this morning. But the context of our passage certainly indicates that we are going to wrestle through some tough, tough times in the last days. In fact, we can review, and we know that in verse 1, they are referred to in chapter 3, verse 1, as terrible days. In chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, Paul will describe to Timothy, there will be all manner of immorality and doctrinal declension within the church, even arising from the midst of the church, even it seems arising from the very leaders of the church. He reads that in chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. Last week we looked at verses 6 through 9, and we saw that there will be false teachers. And these false teachers will lead captive many gullible folks from within the church who will follow after them in an attempt to perhaps have some more truth given to them, or an easier way of growing in their spiritual life. And now Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, continue, Timothy, in verse 14. I want you to continue in what you have learned. Timothy, then, is clearly being called to be different from those that have this empty, vain religion. Now, we are going to read beginning in verse 10 and continue down to chapter 4, verse 5. And as we read this passage, you will recognize, I think, this is one of those places in the passages of Scripture where the chapter divisions probably should not have been given where they are given. I believe that there's a clear connection between the end of chapter 3 on into chapter 4. And so we'll read that as one unit of thought, as I believe it was intended to be given to us. We begin our reading in verse 10. "But thou hast," speaking to Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy, "thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I have endured. But out of them all the Lord hath delivered me." There's no question, Timothy knew Paul. He knew Paul very well. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, continue thou, and the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture. If you're into marking your Bibles, that's an important word to mark. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and here's another big word, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, basically, I charge thee on the basis of what you just read, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here's your charge, Timothy. Preach the word. What word? The one that's been given by inspiration and is profitable for all of those things. Preach it, Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Where are you going to get all that doctrine? From the word we just read about in verse 16. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lust, heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of my ministry. Have you ever stopped to think about last words and their importance? Perhaps in history we pay particular attention to someone's last words. And maybe even in preparation for this illustration, I was looking up long lists of famous last words. And there are all different articles you can read of famous last words. Some people make one last joke before they go. As Groucho Marx was dying, he was noted as saying, "This is no way to live." Those were his last words. Other people's last words are darkly ironic. Murderer James Rogers' final request before being put before the firing squad was, "Can you please bring me a bulletproof vest?" I would surmise he probably didn't get his last request. Many people's last words are bidding their family goodbye, though apparently when later Lady Astor woke briefly to find her family gathered around her bedside, her last words were, "Why are you here? Am I dying? Or is this my birthday?" You know, when people see death coming and have a chance to choose their last words, though, it reveals what matters to them. Whether words of love or advice to children, words of faith, perhaps words of doubt, perhaps words of anticipation and great hope, perhaps possibly words of great fear. I bring that up because this section of the Bible that we just read together and have been studying for some time, this book is truly Paul's last words. This is Paul's last letter, written shortly before he died. And the passage here before us and all of this book reveals Paul's deepest concerns, as well as the encouragement he wants to pass on to his children in the faith. Ultimately, Paul in this passage is saying, "Be prepared. I want you to be prepared for these things that are coming." Paul tells Timothy of his love for him and seeks to encourage him in the faith. Paul reminds Timothy of the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Paul warns Timothy against false teachers who will come into the church and try to distort the truths of the gospel. Paul even warns about the numerous challenges of even persecution that will certainly befall Timothy. In short, Paul's last words could be summarized to Timothy as, "Timothy, be prepared." And what he's saying to Timothy and to us is that spiritual faithfulness is not automatic, and it requires diligent preparation. Spiritual faithfulness and walk with God is not an automatic process whereby you can accept Christ as your Savior, and thereunto, from the rest of your life, you'll always and completely be faithful in your journey. When I see Christian leaders fall into terrible sins, bringing disgrace to the name of Christ, I realize I am not invincible. And it should drive me and you to our knees praying, "Lord, give me the grace to remain faithful to you, especially when I'm seeing those that I thought were strong falling to temptations of compromise and even in their morals." Here's a question for you. Are you truly ready to serve God in all circumstances? After describing the false teachers who hold a form of religion but deny its power in our text, Paul again exhorts Timothy to remain faithful. And these closing verses in chapter 3 are very personal words from Paul to Timothy. You'll note Paul says, "Timothy, you are aware completely of who I am. You know everything there is basically to know about me. You have seen the highs and the lows, Timothy. You, Timothy, I know you. I know what you've been taught. I know for how long you've been taught these things. And now as I'm in this prison cell, and history tells us that Paul will exit this prison cell only to lose his head for the cause of Christ, these are the last words Paul wants to give his son in the faith as he really literally is passing the baton of faith on to Timothy. Here's what he wants to tell Timothy. Timothy, are you ready? Are you prepared to follow God in all circumstances? Because Timothy, you are not some robotic automaton that we can wind up back here, put on the path, and I just know from here until finally the mechanisms run out, you will do exactly what God has called for you to do. No, Timothy, you, like anybody else, are frail, and you will likely be tempted to give up if you haven't been tempted already. Are you truly ready to serve God in all circumstances? This will require some serious fortification. And as we'll see, Paul in these passages, in these particular verses of this passage, will give Timothy four preparations that every true disciple of God needs to have to be fortified to follow God. Number one, be prepared, Timothy, by remaining faithful in the truth. Spiritual faithfulness in the past does not guarantee spiritual faithfulness in the future. The verses before us fall into two sections, marked in the Greek text by two identical phrases. We read them together, but now let me highlight them for you. You'll note in verse 10, he says, but thou, or but you. And he repeats that same phrase in verse 14, but you, or but thou. Paul draws a contrast between the character of evil men, verses 1 through 9, that's the character of evil men, to give this point about faithfulness to Timothy, beginning in verse 10. And in verse 14, the contrast between evil men and imposters, and in verse 14, again, Timothy's need to be faithful in the future. Here's what he says, verse 10, but thou, in contrast to what you just read, in contrast to the false teachers, you remain faithful, having fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. He says in verse 14, but you, in contrast to these false teachers, you continue in the things which you have learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Even though Timothy had followed Paul's teaching and example thus far, Paul felt it necessary to exhort him to continue doing these things because he knew as you continue doing these things, you would encounter those who don't want you to continue doing these things. Note verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In other words, past faithfulness does not automatically guarantee future faithfulness. The lives of these evil men that Paul has been describing at the beginning of this chapter serve as a warning. Whenever the Bible warns about deception, by the way, be careful. Because deception is always tricky. It's the very word, deceived. It picks your pocket when you think everything is okay. And the context here, the warning is, just being a faithful church member for years doesn't mean you'll stay faithful. That's the warning. Just because you've served faithfully for years, even in pastoral ministry perhaps, doesn't mean you'll stay faithful. Just because you've been faithful in other things doesn't mean your future will be faithful. None of those things guarantee future success. What then do you have to do? You have to be deliberate. So recognize the danger. And the question then Timothy must be asking, and certainly we are too today, is how can I be faithful if we're warned that these things will come? Well, fortunately for us and for Timothy, Paul gives the examples. And he says, first of all, faithful men and women will learn to recognize other faithful men and women. Timothy had Paul as his example. But Paul was not his only example. Note carefully what is said in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which you have learned, and has been assured, knowing of whom you have learned them. The word whom here is a plural word. Beyond Paul, Timothy, we've been told, even in this book, has had other influences who have taught him the scripture from a young age. You can name them. They are his mother and his grandmother. We're in chapter 3, but in chapter 1, we're introduced to them. Paul says, I call to thy remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul, we know, was one influence in Timothy's life. We also know that he also had the influences of Lois and Eunice, and likely Paul and Timothy had other influences in the church as well. This is an important lesson here, namely that we need to be exposed to a number of godly examples. I have known parents, even when I was a youth pastor, that tried to keep their children exclusively under parental influence, not allowing church youth leaders or anyone else to get close to their children. Now, their motive, no doubt, was to protect their children from harmful influence, and there's always that inherent risk, and there should be care. After all, the Bible tells us that parents are the primary disciple makers of their children, not the church. But the same is also true of pastors. Some pastors are afraid of having their people listen to other pastors, perhaps out of fear that the other pastor will somehow undermine what their local pastor is saying. But I don't have a corner on God's truth this morning, nor do I the rest of this week. I encourage you to benefit from listening to other faithful examples. How do you discern whether someone, though, is in fact a godly example? That's the real important pushing point. Well, Paul says there are three guidelines here. Godly examples are known by their teaching. Look what he said in verse 10. You have followed my teaching. We've explored this at some length already. We'll explore this more next week even as we dive into chapter 4, what godly teaching looks like. But godly examples are also known by their conduct. They practice what they preach. Their lives back up their preaching. We'll mention this at length this evening, even as we look at Acts chapter 20, but I don't really care to listen to someone, no matter how eloquent, who doesn't back up what they're preaching. Do you? Listen, if someone came up and preached this morning, myself included, and as soon as the service started, you couldn't find him in the auditorium. Where is he? I'm not sure. I guess I hope he comes in time to preach. And then as soon as when he's done preaching, he makes a beeline for his vehicle and doesn't say hi to anybody. Do you want to listen to that man week after week? I sure hope not. Why? Because you can't possibly know if that man is faithful. You don't even talk to that man, and he doesn't talk to you. The Bible says here in verse 10, thou hast known fully my doctrine. You've known my manner of life. You've known my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering. You know what that is? You've known what pushes my buttons, is what he's basically saying. You even have been that close to me, and you've noted my long-suffering. You've known my charity. You've known my patience. You can't know that unless you're next to somebody. You know their conduct. And you've known their demeanor under trials. We'll explore verse 12 in more detail in a moment, but simply note now that a godly example trusts God through trials. They're not trying to hide it from anybody. Thus, spiritual faithfulness recognizing and requires this recognition that you see others. Friend, here's a truth that you need to know. Aren't you thankful that God didn't call you to walk with Him by yourself? I hope you're thankful for that, and I hope you're not trying to do it by yourself. Faithful men and women recognize other faithful men and women, and faithful men and women then follow other faithful men and women. Once you recognize a faithful man and woman, you need to have that example, and you need to follow them. And there are two things that are involved here. First of all, as we've already noted, draw close to that example. That's the meaning of the word followed in verse 10. You can actually translate the word followed in verse 10, know all about. It means follow closely someone's footsteps. The implication is that we need examples whose lives are open and transparent. They're not afraid to let us know that they have their own struggles. I remember at one point listening to a preacher, and someone actually said, I can't believe, I've never heard that preacher mention at some point that he struggled with something. And someone afterwards said, I've never actually heard a preacher say he struggled with a sin. I said, what kind of preachers are you listening to who can't acknowledge that they themselves are sinners? Draw close to them and develop strong convictions from that example. Paul says in verse 14 that Timothy has learned these things, but Timothy has done more than just learn them. What has he done? He has been fully convinced of these things. Now, this reminds me, if it doesn't remind you already, of a verse Paul said to the Philippian church. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17? Be imitators of me, brothers and sisters. Watch carefully those who are living in this way, just as you have an example. Often Satan uses the same technique of holding up example as he seeks to corrupt the church influences, though. Satan realizes that God has set up the church in order that we have other brothers and sisters in Christ that we can follow and be led by. And so Satan will twist that and give us all kinds of celebrity voices that will speak into our lives, maybe not truth, but at least with a magnifying glass or a megaphone. If you're going to stand in difficult times, though, Paul says we must closely walk with others who closely walk. The Proverbs will put it this way: the one who associates with wise people will go wise. Are you prepared? We can tell if you're prepared by who you're walking with. Paul continues, though, and says, be prepared by expecting persecution to the truth. Timothy had learned these things. He was convinced of these things. But Paul now urges Timothy, you need to continue in these things. Notice the challenge in verse 14. Continue thou in the things you have learned and has been assured of them. Well, the context makes it very clear that he must be continue in them because persecution is coming. Persecutions were already very real and very present in the church when Paul was writing. Paul would testify of them in verse 11. He says, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, at persecutions which I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Paul mentions three specific sufferings he personally has suffered through. You'll remember, in Antioch, Paul was thrown out of the city for preaching the gospel. You can read that account in Acts chapter 13, particularly in verse 50. In Iconium, he lists that city here. We read about that account in Acts 14. In Iconium, Paul was almost executed by stoning, and yet he continued to preach afterwards. In fact, going onward to Lystra, in Lystra, Paul was actually stoned and left for dead, but God miraculously healed him. We read about that in the same chapter. Can you imagine almost being stoned and then actually being stoned? For most of us, that would shake our moxie enough to say, I'm just done with this. I'm just not cut out for this kind of thing. But not for Paul. Paul says, I have been delivered, and Timothy, I want you to do the same. Let me ask you, what do you do when times of suffering come? When our lives are full of hardship, grief, and pain, what do you do? I'm sure that many of us, if not all of us, are struggling with suffering right now, whether publicly or privately, whether physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. One person rightly said, you are either going into a trial right now, coming out of a trial, or presently in a trial. We struggle with hardships, perhaps with apparent failures, perhaps with emotional distress. We struggle. And perhaps as you go through those hardships, you are asking these questions. What's gone wrong? Is this outside of God's control, perhaps? Am I to blame for not having enough faith? That's why? Am I less of a Christian because I'm struggling rather than seeing blessing and happiness all around me? If that's what you're feeling, brothers and sisters, then there is great assurance offered to you. In Paul's experiences, we see that far from suffering always being a sign of failure or a lack of faith, suffering is often a mark of authentic faith. Look what he says in verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will do what? They will suffer persecution. And the Bible reassures us that suffering is never outside of God's control. In fact, By glory in tribulations, you can know that tribulation works patience. There's a purpose for it, and patience experience and experience hope in Romans 5. Now, I don't know what the future may hold in this country. I'd be lying to you if I said I wasn't at least a little bit concerned. The possibility of persecution a few years ago may have in my life been viewed in my own life, even in my own truthful thinking, I would have thought would have been a little bit more tinfoil hat than reality. But I would say that as this last few years have continued to increase, the possibility until it continues to increase. I wonder with Martin Luther if we would be able to say, here I stand. I can't do anything else. Paul willingly accepted these trials without being angry at God or others. How about you? How do you respond when you go through trials? Do you draw closer to God in the midst of your trials? Or are your trials a reason to push away from God? Paul says, hey, I want you to be prepared. Be prepared. Expect this. Don't be surprised by this. Expect persecution. And thirdly, be prepared by continuing in the word of truth. The staggering reality today is that we are reading from and studying the very word of God. The astonishing claim of the book, the Bible, is that this is not a collection of merely human ideas, but is the revealed, inspired, eternal, infinite will of God in word form to us today. Look what he says in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The best illustration of that phrase, verse 16, is this. All scripture is God-breathed. It's as if God spoke to us. Some will actually say, they'll come and say, Pastor, I want to hear God speak to me. If I could just hear him speak audibly, I would know what I should do with my life. If you want to hear God speak audibly to you this afternoon, I have an awesome exercise. You ready? Go read the Bible out loud. You'll hear God speaking audibly. I agree with J.C. Ryle, who stated, J.C. Ryle put it this way, the book itself is the best witness of its own inspiration. It is utterly inexplicable and unaccountable in any other point of view. It is the greatest standing miracle in the Bible, in the world rather. The Bible is the greatest standing miracle in the world. He that dares to say the Bible is inspired, let him give a reasonable account of it if he can. Let him explain the peculiar nature and character of the book in a way that will satisfy any man of common sense. The burden of proof seems, to my mind, to lie on those who oppose the Bible's inspiration, not on those who accept it. This then gives purpose to Timothy's calling. This is also why I believe the beginning of chapter 4 ought to forever be linked to the end of chapter 3. In chapter 4, Timothy is told, preach the word. And the only thing that gives the word any value is what we read in chapter 3, verse 16. It is inspired. Preaching and hearing of the word are important because of its inspiration. We'll look at this next week in full, but in verses 1 through 2, we read that Paul shows why preaching is of the utmost importance. In chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul shows why hearing the word is of utmost importance. We hear often, and we should. I am appreciative of this emphasis nowadays on expositional preaching, and that is a wonderful emphasis, and I praise the Lord for church history's turning that page towards that focus. But we should also emphasize expositional listening in addition to expositional preaching. Paul emphasizes both. If you wanted to know what that 50-cent word I just used was, it basically means preaching the Bible as it's given to us, verse by verse, is basically what it means. And he says in verse 5, in light of inevitable opposition to the word, Timothy, don't stop. Don't stop. Persevere. Paul answers four questions then. Why preach? What are you supposed to preach? When are you supposed to preach? All the time, instant in season and out of season. And how do you preach? Look what he says. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead. Boy, if someone comes and says, I'm going to give you a charge, and the witnesses of that charge are God and Jesus, I hope you're paying attention. That's exactly what he's saying. Timothy, I charge you. Preach what? Not your ideas, not the great news headline of the day, not 10 secrets to a happy life. Preach the word. Friend, I am thankful, number one, that that is my charge. Because it frees me up. Because I got to admit, you know what my creativity is? My creativity is disguising my sources. If I had to come up with a new... That was a joke. If I had to come up with a new theme to preach on every week, right? That would get exhausting. Can you imagine? If I can instead just say, as I've done with you, hey, we are just going to preach through 2 Timothy, and we preach through 1 John or Colossians, as we've done together as a congregation. My topics are given to me right there in the Word of God. And I got to be honest, sometimes those topics are harder to stomach than others. But I didn't write that topic. God wrote that topic. In fact, it's very freeing to say, I'm just going to preach the Word and nothing but the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. By the way, friend, don't be afraid of theology. Someone actually said, and I've used the illustration before because it always sticks in my mind, I just wish they would just preach the gospel and ignore the theology stuff. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. What is theology? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, you could just define it. Just look it up. Looked up on their phone. Theology means the study of God, right? So, do you have a problem with the study of God in church? No, I just have a problem with theology. I said, well, we'll just talk later, all right? It says, preach doctrine. Preach the whole counsel of God. Preach everything. But there will come a time, and we may be there now. After all, we are living in the last days. There will come a time when after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they will be turned unto fables. By the way, these teachers are deceivers. Don't think of them as the ones that, you know, just come in with this totally crazy idea. Normally, there's an element of truth with every good lie. And they weasel their way in. But Timothy, watch you. In other words, be alert. Use my phrase, be prepared. The preacher's message should come out of the text and be governed by the text. You know, the word preach means to herald. The herald was the king's messenger who relayed the king's message to the people. He wasn't free to make up his own stuff. He wasn't a politician or a diplomat or a spin doctor. His job was to proclaim the king's message so that people understood it. There is a sad lack of that kind of preaching. I once heard some tapes titled, The Best Of, and it was a well-known preacher. And he took themes loosely from the biblical text, and then he would jump off them and tell a lot of uplifting stories. But when he was done, he had never actually come back to or explained or applied the verse that he started out with. You just read the verse and jump off of it. I've heard other sermons that give positive, upbeat, self-help messages with a few verses sprinkled in for good measure. You could remove those verses and it would be published in the Reader's Digest next week without really altering any of their messages. There's all different kinds of messages. Maybe you've heard the scuba diver preaching, right? You know what that is. It's when you go down deep, you stay down long, and you come up dry. That's scuba diver preaching. Maybe you've heard of skyscraper preaching. That's story upon story upon story with no point. That's skyscraper preaching. But Scripture says that we are to preach the Word, and I want you to go back to the end of chapter 3. What does Scripture give us? Verse 15 through 17. The wisdom that leads to salvation. And the equipment for every good work. Scripture reveals to us, as 2 Peter says, everything pertaining to life and godliness. If a man doesn't explain and apply the Scripture, his preaching may be entertaining and inspirational, but it lacks power, and thus it lacks anything to change anybody. Are you prepared? I really can't tell you what's on the horizon. There's no way I'll be able to predict the future. If I did, I'd be about as accurate as the weatherman. There's just no way. Are you truly prepared, however, to serve God in all circumstances? As Paul writes this letter, it's his last will and testament. Paul writes from a prison cell, fully aware that these may be his last words penned on earth. But rather than looking down at his circumstances and being discouraged, Paul is looking ahead at the promises of God. And he says this, I charge thee, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. As we wait, we continue to pray. And our prayer is instructed by the model prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God answers prayer, and through forgiveness and reconciliation and healing, He is able to give us more. Friend, there may be some in this room that just need to ask this question. Are you prepared for Christ's second coming? Honestly, Christ could come at any time. There's just no way to know. We are told that it could be at any moment. We're also told we aren't given exactly when that moment is. But if Christ were to come bursting through the clouds right now, before I even finish this message, would you be with Him? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? He's been revealed to us in the Word of God as the Savior of sins. Have you accepted Him? There may be others in this room, and you can ask a different question than ask. Are you prepared for when Christ comes? That if He were to come right now, He would find you doing His work? Paul urges Timothy, be prepared. Remain faithful to the truth that's been passed down to you. Expect there will be persecution. It's coming. And continue in this word. Don't give up. Spiritual faithfulness is not an automatic. It requires diligent preparation. It requires us to fan the flame and fight the fight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, this is our inspired record. It tells us what to do. It tells us what to believe. It tells us how to behave. It tells us why You came to save us from our sins. Lord, actually, it answers everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, there may be some in this room who have never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It is our earnest desire that today would be that day, that they would accept You as their Savior, that they'd be welcomed into the family of God. There may be others in this room that simply need to recognize that their lifestyle and their choices have been not reflective of one who has been diligent in their preparations. Lord, may they, even as they hear the words of Paul, be enthralled and enthused to follow You with fresh fervor this coming week. I pray this in Your name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the instruments are going to begin to play a hymn of invitation. As the Lord has spoken to you,